Hello and welcome to this episode of the Beyond podcast, and this continuing live recording of Middleton's Endgame, A Game at Chess Day, from the 400th anniversary of the staging of this infamous play by Thomas Middleton. Following an introduction, a performance of the play, and a panel, we reached this section of the day, a live performance of an adaptation of the 1626 Lord Mayor's Show by Thomas Middleton, his last performed work from his lifetime. If you haven't listened to parts 1 to 4 of this series of recordings from the day, I do suggest you go back for a bit of context, or even pop back to some other adaptations of Lord Mayor's shows available. As it was live, this version won't have the amount of sound design I would normally add, though a different mix may appear further down the line. Otherwise, let me throw you back to Sunday, 8th of August, 2024, one of the 400th anniversaries for A Game at Chess by Thomas Middleton, and I hand you over to Past Robert to introduce Professor Tracy Hill.
Yes,
okay. Enjoy.
Whose boy is that? It's me. Okay, everyone. Thank you for rejoining us for this next part of the programme. We are coming towards the end of this very long day, and we're going to be presenting for you the Lord Mayor's Show for 1626. To introduce you to what we're going to be presenting, Professor Tracy Hill.
Thank you for sticking around. It's really kind. It's quite short. It's the last one Middleton did, obviously, and it came after, as you just heard me say, some of you, you know, a catastrophic year for London. And it's very clear that that's in his mind, as it would be. And, you know, it's got that sort of slightly sort of plangent quality to it, the 1626 show. It's quite short compared to an awful lot of the ones from the 17th century. And he can't help but mention the fact that everybody was dying last previous year. But there's also, I kind of spotted a few things that work as a kind of segue from the play, from chess, to the show a couple of years later, particularly in those final scenes with Charles and Buckingham being entertained by the Black House, which is a kind of a take on the Spanish match in a way, in terms of James and Charles and Buckingham's reception in Madrid, which is much written about in the period. There was a narration of welcome. Okay, so it's Latin, not English, but it's still a narration of welcome. There's music, and there's also some sort of fireworks, I think, with the things going off and some feasting. So there's a kind of little taster there, I think, for what's to come in a couple of years' time. So 1626 is obviously Middleton's last show, whether or not he knew he was going to be his last such event. We do not know. Clearly, we don't know what he died of. We just know it was too soon. But there's a very interesting sense of the city kind of getting back to it. I've worked through livery company manuscripts more times than I can tell you. But 1625, there's lots of gaps. There's lots of people, postholders dying. And there's some interesting kind of moments where you get an entry which would normally say, you know, the company feast, there's a certain amount of money associated with that. And 1625 is just a gap. It's just like a nothing. So I think, kind of remember that, because I think everybody gets very preoccupied by 1665 plague, mainly because of Pepys, obviously. And it's easy to overlook the fact that it wasn't just the one big outbreak in the 17th century. 1603 and 1625 were both very significant. Coincidentally, in a kind of perverse way, 1603, of course, was the year Elizabeth died and James came to the throne. 1625 is the year that James died and Charles came to the throne. In both cases, civic pageantry of all kinds, royal and civic and city stuff, was put on hold for a year. So there's a kind of, the rainbow motif in this show, I think, is very well chosen in that regard.
Hello and welcome to this live broadcast of the Lord Mayor's Show on this Monday afternoon, being the 30th day of October in the year of our Lord 1626.
In the studio, I'm your host, John.
And on the streets of London, I'm your hostess, Joan.
And together, we're here to guide you through this year's ceremony.
For regular listeners to our live coverage, yes, the show is usually performed the day after St. Simon and St. Jude's Day, the 29th of October, but alas, this year, that coincided with the Lord's Day, so it was pushed back to the following day.
Indeed, but whilst a day later, it still follows the traditional pattern, with the Lord Mayor processing to Westminster to be sworn in, before being presented with triumphal pageants at regular stations along London's great mercantile thoroughfare of Cheapside, and awaiting that first event at the St. Paul's end of the street is our roving witness, Joan. What's it like out there this morning?
Oh, it's full of excitement, John. There has been a lot on offer for the citizens and burghers of London this year. The procession began the day outside the Guildhall, marshalled by Masters Davis and Pordish, while the members of the company were marshalled by Thomas Allnut. The procession included, beyond our incoming Lord Mayor Hackett, the sheriffs Edward Brumfield and Richard Venn, as well as representatives of all the major livery companies. They made their way down to the river at the Three Cranes, where there was some service on the water.
Ah, yes, the water show. Always a most delightful beginning to the day's festivities. How was the water show this morning, Joan?
Well, John, it was entitled The Triumphant Chariot of Honor, being the first that attends his lordship's most wished arrival where...
I'm sorry, Joan, but I didn't quite get that.
Well, the water show was written by...
We appear to have lost Joan. Hopefully we'll come back to her later for some details on the water pageants. I remember a few years back in 1623, the water pageants being particularly good. Here in the studio, we have Master Thomas Middleton, author of the pageant devices. Hello, Thomas.
Hello, John.
You wrote the pageant for 1623. I believe you must have enjoyed creating spectacle for the water.
That was Anthony Munday.
I am sorry. Of course it was, yes.
I wrote the pageant on the land.
Indeed, you're a regular contributor to the pageants, of course. Less so in recent years.
Well, it was cancelled due to plague last year, and in 1624 I was a little bit out of favour.
Yes. So this pageant is to the honour of the new Lord Mayor, to whom the noble fraternity of drapers, his worthy brothers, have consecrated their loves in magnificent triumphs. The incoming Lord Mayor is, of course, the Right Honourable Cuthbert Hackett.
The city's choice, thy company's free love, this day's unlooked-for triumph, all three, the happiness of thy life to be most great, prove. Add to these justice, and thou art complete.
Ah, bit of spontaneous verse from Master Middleton there.
Thank you.
Tell us, what are the themes of today's event?
If you should search all chronicles, histories, records, in what language or letter soever, if the inquisitive man should waste the dear treasure of his time and eyesight, he shall conclude his life only with this certainty, that there is no subject upon earth received into the place of his government with the like state and magnificence as is His Majesty's great substitute into his honourable charge, the City of London.
Indeed.
He will enter bearing the inscription of the Chamber Royal, which, that it may now appear to the world no less illustrated with brotherly affection than former triumphal times have been partakers of, this takes delight to present it.
And I believe the procession is coming into sight on Cheapside now. Joan, our roving reporter, is on the street to report an event. Joan!
Hello, John, yes. I'm in place at St. Paul's Churchyard now, awaiting his lordship's return from Westminster, having received some service by water. There are the usual host of the procession, as well as those dressed as green men with their fireworks, and the whifflers are doing good service keeping the crowd controlled. I've been told there are some fencers somewhere.
And I believe we have a few special people in the audience today, Joan.
Yes, John, there is a royal presence for this civic event. I hear that Queen Henrietta Maria, the Duke of Buckingham, George Villiers, the Earl of Dorset, Edward Sackville, and the French ambassador are awaiting the procession through Cheapside.
Well, hopefully the show won't upset any ambassadors today, Master Middleton.
I hope not.
But now, we have the first land grand show set up in Paul's Churchyard, and I can see the triumph bears the title of The Beautiful Hill, or The Fragrant Garden, and it is a sight to see for Londoners, with flowery banks near to which lambs and sheep are grazing. This platform, so cast into a hill, is adorned and garnished with all variety of odoriferous flowers. On the top arch, with an artificial and curious rainbow.
The artificial rainbow shows the antiquity of colors, the diversity and nobleness, and how much the more glorious and highly to be esteemed they being presented in that blessed covenant of mercy, the bow in the clouds.
Ah, the work itself is encompassed with all various fruits, and bears the name of, let me get into a better position, the most pleasant garden of England, the noble city of London.
The flowers intimate the sweet odors of their virtue and goodnesses, and the fruits of their work of justice and charity, which have been both honorable brothers and bounteous benefactors of this ancient fraternity, who are presented in a device following under the types and figures of their virtues in their lifetime, which made them famous then and memorable forever.
Ah, thank you, Thomas Middleton. Can you see anything else, Joan?
There are a lot of sheep. And lambs! Oh, though these are figures of sheep and lambs, beautifully constructed rather than your genuine animal.
Indeed. And since we are yet amongst the woolly creatures that graze on the beauty of this beautiful platform, come we to the modern use of this noble mystery of ancient drapery, and we shall find the whole livery of this renowned and famous city furnished by it.
So, I see. So, the sheep represent the goods the livery company of the drapers use, which clothes the honourable senators in the highest and chiefest wearing, all courts of justice, magistrates and judges of the land.
But for the better expression of the purpose in hand, a speaker gives life to some following words of mine.
Yes, and on this busy, beflowered and sheep-festooned hill, below the rainbow, a speaker is motioning to speak to the new Lord Mayor.
A cloud of grief hath showered upon the face of this sad city, and usurped the place of joy and cheerfulness, wearing the form of a long black eclipse in a rough storm. With flowers of tears, this garden was o'erflown, till mercy was like the blessed rainbow shone. Behold what figure now the city bears, like gems unvalued, her best joys she wears. Gladys, faithful handmaid to obey, and wait upon the honor of this day. Fixed in king's great substitute, delight, triumph, and pomp had almost lost their right. The garden springs again, the violet beds, the lofty flowers bear up their fragrant heads. Fruit overlaid their trees, barns crack with store. And yet, how much the heavens wept before, threatening a second morning, who so dull but must acknowledge mercy was at full. In these two mighty blessings, what's required? That which in conscience ought to be desired. Care and uprightness in the magistrate's place, and in all men, obedience, truth, and grace.
Well, wasn't that something? After this spectacle, the Lord Mayor moves further down Cheapside to where the next triumph awaits his lordship's approach.
I have moved ahead to the next triumph, John. I'm at the Standard, where a masterpiece of triumph called The Sanctuary of Prosperity has been set up, on the top arch of which hangs the Golden Fleece.
The Golden Fleece, a frequent visitor to pageants, last seen in 1621 at the pageant for Edward Barkham.
Here I use the Golden Fleece as it raises the worthy memory of that most famous and renowned brother of this company, Sir Francis Drake, who in 2 years and 10 months did encompass the whole world, deserving an eminent remembrance in this sanctuary, who never returned to his country without the Golden Fleece of honor and victory.
Oh, I see. Can you describe the setting from where you are, Joan?
Yes, John. There are four fair Corinthian columns or pillars, which imply the four principal virtues: wisdom, justice, fortitude, temperance, the especial upholders of kingdoms, cities, and honorable societies. And I see our next speaker preparing to address the Lord Mayor.
And the crowd quietens for the speech in the Sanctuary of Prosperity upon the Fleece.
If Jason, with the noble hopes of Greece, who did from Colchis fetch the Golden Fleece, deserve a story of immortal fame, that both the Asias celebrate his name, what honour, celebration, and renown in virtue's right ought justly to be shown to the fair memory of Sir Francis Drake, England's true Jason, who did boldly make so many rare adventures, which were held for worth unmatched, danger unparalleled, never returning to his country's eye without the golden fleece of victory. The world's a sea, and every magistrate takes a year's voyage when he takes this state, nor on these seas are there less dangers found than those on which the bold adventurer is bound. For rocks, gulfs, quicksands, here is malice, spite, envy, detraction of all noble right. Vessels of honour, those do threaten more than any ruin between sea and shore. Sail then by the compass of a virtuous name, and spite of spites, thou bring'st the fleece of fame.
Passing from this, and more to encourage the noble endeavours of the magistrate, his lordship and the worthy company, is gracefully conducted towards the returning chariot of honour.
I think we should pay special attention to the music of the event, John. Though you might not be able to hear it on this relay, there are some 32 trumpeters, 3 fifes, and 6 drums, all provided by William Fox.
Oh, indeed, Joan, and didn't I spot a little drummer boy, too?
Oh, yes, John. Oh, he's cute. And not to forget, the city waits doing their usual sterling service. Though I have heard some complaints, John, about the fireworks and cannon this year. Not nearly as exciting as in previous years, I've heard tell.
The team have worked hard to produce the usual spectacle, though I should add that it is 2 years since...
Well, 3 for you.
Since this kind of event has occurred.
Meanwhile, the Chariot of Honour has been set up at Cheapside Conduit as the procession nears the Guildhall end of Cheapside. And we're promised a number of previous Lord Mayors will be personated herein. Isn't that correct, Master Middleton?
Indeed. On the most eminent seat thereof.
Is that the highest seat?
The most eminent.
I see.
On this seat is government illustrated, being the proper virtue by which we raise the noble memory of Sir Henry Fitzalwin, who held the seat of magistracy in this city 24 years together, a most renowned brother of this company.
The Drapers.
And in like manner, the worthy Sir John Norman, who first rode in barge to Westminster with silver oars, is placed under the person of Munificence.
So, there will be 2 figures, Munificence, and below that, Sir John Norman.
Possibly. Below that, then we will also personate Sir Simon Eyre, that built Leaden Hall, the granary for the poor, under the type of piety. Et sic deceteris.
So, there will be some honourable drapers demonstrating certain qualities you hope the new Lord Mayor will emulate.
If you say so.
And the Lord Mayor is almost in position, and our roving reporter Joan is there now. This is the Chariot of Honour, Joan, which has arrived after its use in the water show. Is this chariot drawn by any significant animals?
Yes, John. It is drawn by 2 golden pelleted lions, being the proper supporters of the company's arms, those 2 that have their seats upon the lions, presenting power and honor, the one in a little streamer, or banneret, bearing the arms of the present Lord Mayor, the other of the late, the truly generous and worthy Sir Alan Cotton, Knight, a bounteous and a noble housekeeper.
Sir Alan was one that hath spent the year of his magistracy into the great honor of the city, and by the sweetness of his disposition and the uprightness of his justice and government, hath raised up a fair lasting memory to himself and his posterity forever. At whose whose happy inauguration, though triumph was not then in season, death's pageants being only advanced upon the shoulders of men, his noble deservings were not thereby any way eclipsed.
Est virtus sibi marmor, et integritate triumphat.
Virtue is marble to itself and triumphs in integrity.
One moment, John. The figure of government is preparing his oration to the Lord Mayor.
With just propriety, does this city stand as fixed by fate, if middle of the land? It has as in the body the heart's place, fit for her works of piety and grace. The head, her sovereign, unto whom she sends all duties that just service comprehends. The eyes may be compared, at wisdom's rate, to the illustrious councillors of state, set in that orb of royalty to give light to noble actions, stars of truth and right. The lips, the reverend clergy, judges, all that pronounce laws divine or temporal, the arms to the defensive part of men, so I descend unto the heart again, the place where now you are. Witness the love, true brotherhood's constant triumph, all which move in this most grace, solemnity, and in this the city's general love abstracted is. And as the heart in its meridian seat is still the fountain of the body's heat, the first thing receives life, the last that dies, those properties experience well applies to this most loyal city, that hath been in former ages, as in these times seen, the fountain of affection, duty, zeal, and taught all cities through the common weal, the first that receives quickening life and spirit from the king's grace, which still she strives to inherit, and like the heart will be the last that dies in any duty toward good supplies. What can express affection's nobler fruit, both to the king and you, his substitute?
At the close of this speech, this chariot of honour and sanctuary of prosperity, with all her graceful concomitants and the other two parts of the triumph, take leave of his lordship for that time and rest from service till the great feast at Guildhall be ended.
Yes, John, everyone is making their way to the Guildhall for refreshments now. It's quite an operation to feed all those hungry mouths who've processed with the Lord Mayor to Westminster and back again via St. Paul's and along Cheapside.
Yes, but there will be more to follow their repast, I believe.
Oh, yes, after which the whole fabric of the triumph attends upon his honour both towards St. Paul's and homeward.
Yes, these pageants will remain along Cheapside for his return journey to St. Paul's for a service later today.
Yes, John, his lordship will be accompanied with the grave and honourable senators of the city, amongst whom the two worthy sheriffs, his lordship's grave assistants for the year, the worshipful and generous Master Richard Fenn, and Master Edward Broomfield ought not to pass of my respect unremembered, whose bounty and nobleness for the year will no doubt give the best expression to their own worthiness.
And along Cheapside, between the cross and the entrance of Wood Street, that part of the triumph being planted there, being the fragrant garden of England with the rainbow, to which a concluding speech will occur. And there takes his farewell of his lordship, accompanied with the Fountain of Virtue being the fourth part of the triumph.
Now, that will not be performed till later this evening, but luckily we were able to hear the last speech in rehearsal, and I believe we can go to Screeing Glass Replay on that now.
Mercy's fair object, the celestial bow, as in the morning it began to show, it closes up this great triumphal day. And by example shows the year the way, which if power worthily and rightly spend, it must with mercy both begin and end. It is a year that crowns the life of man, brings him to peace with honour and what can be more desired. 'Tis virtue's harvest time, when gravity and judgment's in their prime, to speak more happily, 'tis a time given to treasure up good actions fit for heaven. To a brotherhood of honour thou art fixed, that has long stood fair in just virtue's eye. for within 12 years' space thou art the sixth that has been Lord Mayor of this company. This is no usual grace, being now the last. Close the work nobly up, that what is past and known to be good in the former five may in thy present care be kept alive. Then is thy brotherhood for their love and cost requited amply, but thy own soul most. Health and a happy peace fill all thy days. When thy year ends, may then begin thy praise.
And we will hear that speech on the street later. And as the Lord Mayor tucks into a well-deserved meal, we will say goodbye to the Lord Mayor Show for 1626. Thomas Middleton, you've been a writer of a number of these festivities. Are you hoping to come back soon?
If I am spared. But if I might just say, none of the spectacle you've witnessed today could have happened without a lot of work from the team, for the fabric of structure of the whole triumph in so short a time, so gracefully performed, the commendation of that, the industry of Master Garrett Christmas may justly challenge, a man not only excellent in his art, but faithful in his undertakings.
Credit must also go to John Terry, who executed the painting of the devices. And with that, I'd like to thank my guest in the studio, Master Thomas Middleton. And we close this triumph for the new Lord Mayor, the Right Honourable Cuthbert Hackett, on this Monday being the 30th day of October in the year of our Lord, 1626. I've been your host, John, and on the street, mine hostess, Joan.
And may God preserve our dread sovereign lord, King Charles and the Queen, to which it's an amen from me, John.
And it's an amen from me, Joan.
Amen.
In the 1626 Lord Mayor Show by Thomas Middleton, mine host, John, was played by Robert Crichton. Mine hostess, Joan, by Liza Graham. And Master Thomas Middleton, by Alexandra Katagida. The speeches were performed by Daniel Yabbott, Rule Fox, and Simon Nader. And the show was introduced by Professor Tracy Hill. The next episode is the last from that epic day as we go into our final panel discussion on chess and Middleton. Till then, there is a host of other material on the podcast and YouTube channel, so many readings of the play in different cuts, depending on your interest, all available for free. There's also a discussion on Middleton's legacy on the pod with the editors of a collection on that subject, and there are playlists for all our work on Lord Mayor shows as well, by other writers other than Middleton too. Supporting us on any level on the Patreon is a huge help, so it'd be lovely to see you there. There's even a free subscription tier to keep up to speed with developments. Alternatively, you can support us with a one-off donation on ko-fi.com/beyondshakespeare, and links to all these are in the show description. Thank you very much for listening. Goodbye.
Well, the water show was written by...
oh, dear, we appear to have lost Joan. Hopefully...